Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
To begin today by reading to you an article that I found a couple of years ago. Perhaps you've heard this before. It's entitled, The Reasons Why I'm Giving Up Sports. How many of you are sports fans? Now, this is not a condemnation thing. There's nothing wrong with being a sports fan. We're about 50-50, okay? Or it may be more than that. Some people may just have had too many sports this weekend, not have enough energy to raise their hand. Okay, well, this one guy decided he was going to give up sports, and he wrote an article that says, The Reason Why I'm Giving Up Sports. I'm giving up sports. Football in the fall, baseball in the summer, basketball in the winter. I've had it all. I quit attending sports once and for all, and here are my 11 reasons. Reason number one, every time I went, they asked for money. Reason number two, the people I sat next to didn't seem friendly. Reason number three, the seats were hard and not comfortable at all. Reason number four, I went to many games, but the coach never came to call on me. Reason number five, the referees made decisions that I couldn't agree with. Reason number six, the game went into overtime and I was late getting home. Reason number seven, the band played numbers I'd never heard before and it wasn't my style of music. Reason number eight, it seems the games are always scheduled when I want to do other things. Reason number nine, I suspect that I was sitting next to some hypocrites. They came to see their friends and they talked during the whole game. Reason number ten, I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. Reason number 11, I hate to wait in the traffic jam in the parking lot after the game. Have you ever known of a sports fan that ever quit sports for one of those reasons? I'm sure as I was reading through, you began to pick up on the comparison between that and the very many reasons that people often use for, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like going to church this week. I don't feel like gathering together with God's people as they are they come together to worship God and to hear His Word. So many reasons. But you know what? You don't hear a sports fan using those kind of reasons to determine that they're not going to go to sports events anymore. And why is that? Because they're all true. Right? You go to most sports events, they ask you for money to get in. You go to most sports events and sometimes the people aren't real friendly. You know, they may play some music and it's not your favorite type of music. The seats are often hard. I know that's true from going to graduations in sports venues. All those things are true, but they don't decide to quit sports because of those things. Why? Because they are devoted to the sport. I use that to kind of introduce where we're going today. We've been doing this sermon series called Devoted. Devoted. And I want to continue with that idea today about being devoted to God and His plans and His purposes and what that means for His church. What that means for us as a body of believers that gather to worship God in this place. What that means to us as individual believers who are trying to grow in our relationship for the Lord. We've mentioned this each week, but the definition of the word devoted is to be loyal to someone, to diligently occupy oneself with something. And I think it's one of those words that most of us understand the definition. You know when you're devoted to something and you know what you're devoted to. And it's possible to be devoted to a number of things. Hopefully you're devoted to your spouse if you're married. You can be devoted to your children. You can be devoted to your work. You can be devoted to your hobbies. And we talked a lot about devotion and what's that mean and the different things on our first week. And if you missed any of the weeks leading up to this, you can listen to it on our website or on our church app if you'd like to do that. But when we talk about the word devoted, it implies a number of things. It implies that that which we're devoted to is something that's important to us. It's a priority. It's something we feel passionate about. It's something that we are committed to. We're willing to spend time, energy, effort, money on that which we are devoted to. As we've found in the last couple of weeks, the early church was devoted to a number of things. And it was those things that they were devoted to that strengthened them as a body of believers. that enabled them to be a powerful force in their world. Now, granted, it was because of the Holy Spirit that was within them. Don't want to negate that. That's the primary factor. But because of their relationship with the Lord and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, as they were devoted to certain things, they grew stronger as a church and really had an impact on their culture. And as we've been studying, we see that it wasn't just things that they were devoted to as a body of believers, as a group of people together, but it was things that God calls us to be devoted to as individual believers. And as we as individual believers are devoted to these things, that we also grow strong individually. That we also can make a tremendous impact where God has placed us, in our families, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools. So in Acts chapter 2, in verses 42 to 47, it talks about this early church. And this passage of Scripture comes at the very, very end of the day of Pentecost. The day when God sent His Holy Spirit to come dwell within His people. There were supernatural, miraculous signs and wonders. A great crowd gathered. Peter preached. And it says that as a result of his message, 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, committed their lives to Him. And it said that they were baptized as a public declaration of their faith. And immediately after that, we come to this passage, and it talks about what life was like in the early church. So let's look at that right now. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This passage mentions a number of things that the early church and the believers in the early church were involved in. And it uses that phrase, it uses that term, devoted, to talk about what their relationship was to these things. And there's a whole list of things that are there, but for the purpose of this sermon series, I've divided it up into a list of five things that most of the things in here could be categorized by. We find that the early church was devoted to truth. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship, that relationship that they had with one another that was so important for them to remain strong because we need each other. We talked about that last week. They were devoted to worship. Now that word worship is not used in the passage, but so many things that it talks about are all part of worship, of our expressions to God. It says they were devoted to prayer. We're going to talk about that next week. And it says that they were devoted to caring. They cared very deeply for one another and for those that were outside the church, so much so that they were willing to sacrifice to make sure that everybody's needs were met and that relationships were strengthened and that people were taken care of. Well, today we're going to be looking at this idea of being devoted to worship. Being devoted to worship. As I said, the word worship is not used in these few verses. But yet so many aspects of what it says the church did and what they devoted themselves to are aspects of worship. So we're going to talk about worship today. We're going to talk about being devoted to worship. We're going to talk about what worship is. Now maybe you think you know what worship is. But what do you think of when you hear that word worship? What do you think of when you hear the word worship? You know, we call this meeting, this event that we're a part of right here and right now, a worship service. Why do we call it a worship service? What is worship? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Even though I know better, and that may be true of many of you, maybe even most of you, even though I know better, when I hear the word worship, I most often think primarily of singing and music and other vocal expressions of praise to God. Now, is that wrong? No. Because that's part of worship, but that's not all of worship. In fact, to be honest with you, it's a small part of worship. I don't know if you've thought about that. Most people, when they think of worship, they think of going to some place where there are believers gathered together, and as a part of gathering together, we're going to sing songs. And perhaps there'll be music that is played. And there may be some kind of vocal expression to the Lord. And that is worship. Well, that is part of worship, but only a small part. I think it's important that we understand what worship really is, first of all, so that we can do it right. But second of all, so that we can be devoted to the right things, because the Word of God talks about being devoted to worship. So what actually is worship? If you were to look up the definition of worship in the dictionary or on the internet, one of the definitions that I found anyway is to show honor, devotion, and respect to. To show honor, devotion, and respect to. Now, you can worship something or someone other than God. In fact, that's a big problem when you read the Bible, is when God's people begin to worship things other than Him. You can worship false gods. You might say, well, thank the Lord, we don't deal with that today. We don't have idols in our society. We've got all kinds of idols in society. They're just not manifested by statues. You know, the same thing that the people worshiped in the Old Testament, people worship today. Yes, they had perhaps idols, statues of a god or goddess. But those just represented ideas and thoughts and things that people were passionate about. You know, back then people worshipped idols and gods that represented their sexuality. You think people still worship that today? People worshipped idols and gods that represented prosperity and financial success. You think people still worship that today? They sure do. And if we're not careful, we can worship other things in our lives too. We can worship our spouse, our kids, our job, our car, our house. We can worship sports, to go back to the opening illustration. It means to show honor, devotion, and respect. Now, there's a good side to that. I mean, you've heard that phrase about the guy that really liked that girl and he worshiped the ground she walked on. You've heard that phrase before? It just means he really likes her, you know? And it's because he really likes her, he shows her honor, devotion, and respect. There's nothing wrong with that. But yet, when we talk about the word worship, it kind of goes to one step higher. One step higher. In a spiritual sense, we could define worship as to show honor, devotion, and respect to God. To God. And really, that's what worship comes down to. Worship is showing honor, devotion, and respect to God. In fact, our English word worship comes from an old English phrase, worth-ship. Worth-ship. It was the idea of giving worth to, or recognizing the worth of something. And when we worship God, it's because we were recognizing the worth and the value of God and who He is and what He's done in our lives. I know it's a little bit long, but this is what I came up with, this kind of an overarching concept of what worship is really all about. The essence of worship is recognizing God's worth and showing appreciation for it because of who He is and what He has done. Okay, chew on that. Think about that for just a little bit. Worship, or the essence of worship, is recognizing God's worth and showing appreciation for it because of who He is and what He has done. At the very end there, you got two things, who He is and what He has done. God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our honor, our devotion, our respect, just because of who He is. He is God, a being that is so far above and beyond us that we can't even begin to comprehend. And we know Him in so many different ways. He is our Creator. He is God Almighty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Almighty God. The Bible has so many descriptions. But the Bible also says that we can have a personal relationship with Him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, the world started out with human beings having a personal relationship with God, but they messed it up through sin. And we all have to battle that. And that puts a barrier between us and God. But because God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that death was to pay the price for our sins, and we can have a relationship with God. So we worship God for who He is, but we also worship Him for what He's done. And the biggest thing is what I just mentioned, that He sent Jesus to come and die, that our sins could be forgiven. We worship God because He saved us from our sins. But He's done so much more. Each of us could probably give many testimonies of times that God has healed us. He's encouraged us. He's strengthened us. He's provided for us. He's given us wisdom when we had to make a decision. He's worked in circumstances that seemed overwhelming. So we worship God for who He is and what He has done. But you know, worship sounds like such a spiritual term, and it is. But I think another word that's in that concept might help us understand worship a little bit better, and that word is appreciate or appreciation. In that concept, the essence of worship is recognizing God's worth and showing appreciation for it. Showing appreciation. Have you ever thought of worship in those terms? That worship is appreciating God. Now, I won't ask if you've ever used this statement. I hope you haven't. But have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, he takes me for granted. Or she doesn't appreciate me. What do we mean when we say that? What does someone mean when they say that? They say, you know what? I have a value. And this other person does not value me with the value that I have. At least they don't show it. You know, we all know what it feels like, perhaps, that someone does not appreciate us. We do something for someone. We have a relationship with someone, and they just don't seem to appreciate it. Now, we could preach a whole sermon on that and on our relationships with one another. We need to show appreciation to those who deserve it. People who are a part of our lives. People who have significant relationship with us. People who are involved with us and doing things with us and for us. We need to show appreciation to them. Because we certainly like to be shown that we're appreciated. But when we think of worship, it's showing appreciation to God. How do we show appreciation to God? To appreciate means to recognize with gratitude, to be grateful for, to recognize the quality, significance, or magnitude of whatever it is that you appreciate, whoever it is that you appreciate. How do we show appreciation to God? Because to be honest with you, however we choose to show appreciation to God is how we worship Him. Now, there are a number of misconceptions and wrong ideas about worship that we need to get rid of. And that's really what I want to focus on the time that we have left here. I want to talk to you about five principles of biblical worship. What does the Bible tell us about what worship really is? Especially if we've got this narrow view of what worship is when we get together and we sing. And somebody is playing an instrument and whatever. If we think that that's all there is to worship, we're missing out on a whole lot of things. Okay? And I believe that there are sometimes that we're missing out on some aspects of worship that don't even have anything to do with music. And so I want us to talk about these five principles of biblical worship. And the first one might seem obvious, but I think if we're not careful, every single one of us can fall into a trap of drifting away from this. And the first one is this, biblical worship. I'm talking about biblical worship, that which is based in God's Word. Biblical worship is focused on God. Heard lots of amens. That seems pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, biblical worship is focused on God. And if I were to ask you who or what do you worship, probably most of you say, God. But as I said, if we're not careful, even those of us with a true love for God and a devotion to God can find ourselves getting a little bit off base in worship because we don't have a full, well, I won't say we don't have a full understanding, but we don't have a full recognition of the full context of what we're saying here when we say biblical worship is focused on God. I heard a funny true story. There was a man who lived, I think it was a couple hundred years ago. I'm not up on my history about this guy. His name was Henry Ward Beecher. Henry Ward Beecher, and he was a pastor. And he was a powerful, well-loved preacher. People would come from all over the place to hear him preach. And we certainly see people like that all through church history. And it certainly is true today. There are certain preachers in churches who are very, very well known, and that's not a bad thing. They're very, very good preachers, and when they speak, you know, maybe God really moves through their ministry in preaching or whatever, or for whatever reason, people like to hear them preach. Well, Henry Ward Beecher was a great pastor and great preacher, and one day he had to be gone. And so his brother filled in for him. Brother's name was Thomas. He could preach too, but he wasn't the same type of preacher as Henry was. And so Thomas got up to preach that Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, here and there, people got up and began to leave. And he knew why they were leaving. It's because they realized his brother wasn't going to be there today and his brother wasn't going to preach. And he got an inspiration. He said, all of those who came here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may leave. All who came to worship God may stay. You know, worship is focused on God. You know, there's nothing wrong with, quote, famous preachers. And God has certainly gifted some people to speak more eloquently than others. And some work harder to develop those abilities. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as they preach the Word of God. But sometimes followers, sometimes people that are listening can put too much emphasis on the preacher than on God. And that's not just true of preachers. It can be true of worship leaders and worship teams. It can be true of anyone who's trying to do God's work and they're doing it well and successfully, which is exactly what you want to do. And God may be anointing them, which is exactly what you want to have happen. But we got to remember that our worship is of God, not of the individuals that He uses. Now, another aspect of it is not necessarily that we focus on other people who are ministering to us, either through preaching, teaching, singing, whatever. But sometimes we get off base from this idea of that worship is focused on God because we become so focused on somebody else. And that is ourselves. Ourselves. I'll be honest with you, many times, even as a pastor and someone who's been a Christian for a long time, for about 45 years, 46 years now, I find myself getting involved in worship or judging worship experiences based on how I feel about it. Now, I'm probably the only person in this room that does that. Right? We all do, don't we? How we participate in worship, practically speaking, I'm not saying it's right, often that time comes down to how we feel about it. Do I like this song? Do I not like this song? Do I like what's going on? Do I not like this song? Do I like the person that's leading it? Do I not like, you know, it comes down to how I feel. Do I feel like God's touching me or not? Our experience in worship is often focused not on God, although we all recognize, yes, worship is all about God. It's all about focused on God. You know, in the chorus that we sang a little while ago, I exalt thee, in that one part where Cynthia comes in and she says, because it's all about you. It's all about you, but too often, if we're not careful, we can make it all about us. We're singing about God and we're singing to God and we're expressing praise to God, but it's all based on how I feel about it. Now, I want you to know that how you feel about it is important. God created us with feelings. Feelings are important. But feelings should not dictate how we worship. Because worship is focused on God. I don't know if you're like me, but many times we'll go home to church on Sunday afternoon. And, of course, we're the pastors of this church and we're concerned about what happens and how it goes and how God did whatever He did and how it was received by you, the people, and how God seemed to move and touch people's lives and all that kind of stuff. And we'll have a conversation like I'm sure you probably do, possibly do, after church. Well, what did you think about church this morning? You know? And we go, say, it was a good morning. It was a good morning. Praise and worship. Man, it was really, really good. Or, you know, maybe this could have been different or that could have been, you know, God, well, you know, how would have, but I want to ask you, I want you to think about something. When you ask that question, how was worship this morning? How was church this morning? The answer you give, based on whose standard? On your standard or on God's standard? You know, we can go home saying church was really good this morning. But I'll be honest with you, over the last years, I've found myself praying more and more, God, what did you think about church this morning? Yeah, I kind of liked it. Or it wasn't one of my best mornings. But God, what did you think about our time together in worship? Because you see, it should be all about Him. What's most important is what He thinks about what happens when we gather together, not what we think. I'm not saying that what we think is not important. It is, because what we think influences what we do. But I think we spend so much time and effort and energy focused on what do I think about it, how do I feel about it, that we miss the opportunity to say, God, you are worthy of worship no matter how I feel, no matter what I think, and so I'm going to give it to you. Biblical worship is focused on God. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It's all about God. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts here before I move on. If biblical worship is focused on God, then first of all, worship is about pleasing God, not pleasing myself. Worship is about pleasing God, not pleasing myself. Again, you know, talking about comments about worship and about worship services, and perhaps you've heard somebody say, I'm sure you've never said it yourself. I won't say I've never said it because I'm not going to lie in the house of God. But sometimes someone would say, well, you know, I really didn't get anything out of it. And that may be true. That may be expression of the way you feel. And I'm not saying that that's not an important issue. But can I tell you that when we gather to worship, our primary concern isn't what we get out of it. Or at least it shouldn't be. The primary concern should be, what did God get out of it? Because God should be getting all the glory. God should be getting all the praise. God should be getting all the focus. Now, if we get something out of it in the process, that's wonderful. And I believe God wants us to get something out of it in the process. But again, I'm just trying to point out the fact that we so easily drift from the fact that the focus of worship is on God, not on us. And what I feel and what I like and what I got out of it. The second thing about worship is that if worship is focused on God, then worship is about giving, not receiving. It's about giving, not receiving. Now, I'm so glad when we worship God and we come together to worship God, we receive, but that's not the focus. Reminds me of the story about the Sunday school class, and the teacher was teaching these elementary age students about the account in the Old Testament when the temple of God was built. You know, Solomon had the temple of God built, and it says that on the day of dedication, they offered all these sacrifices, and they were praising and worshiping God, and God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. His glory filled the temple, and the teacher was telling her, that said that when the temple was finished and they dedicated it, it says the presence of God filled the temple. And this one little girl got so excited. In fact, she was so excited, the teacher was like, why is she so excited? I mean, this is a good story and everything, but you know. And she asked, why are you so excited? She goes, what do you think the presence was like? Do you think there was a present for everybody? Do you think maybe there are two presents for everybody? Do you think God gave them everything they want? She was focusing on the presence with a T. Thinking of saying that God had given presents for everybody. We laugh. But how often, perhaps, do we gather together focused more on the presence that God might give us as we gather together than we are on His presence? On receiving from God rather than just giving. I want to ask you a question, and you don't need to answer it out loud, but what have you given to God this morning? And I'm not talking about the offering. That's part of worship. We'll talk about that in a minute. What have you given to God this morning? We're talking about worship. What have you given to God this morning? I want to say something, and I almost hesitate to say it, and I pray that I say it in love and with tact. I want you to think about something. When we talk about worship, it involves everything that we do in a service, but there are different aspects of it. There are times in a worship service when we are giving to God, and there are times in a service when we're receiving from God. Right now, we're in a time when we're receiving from God, right? I mean, God's Word is being taught, it's being preached, we're hearing it, we're receiving it. Hopefully, we're going to do something with it. When is it that we give to God in a service? During that time that we most often think of as worship. It's during that time when we sing, when we play, when we demonstrate expressions of worship, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, when we give vocal expressions of praise, that's when we're giving to God. Now, there may be other times that we give to God. We go to prayer at the end of the service, a time of commitment, a time of worship, whatever. But can I just encourage you to get to church early? Now, I know there's a lot of reasons why people run late and schedules, and there are certainly health issues and unavoidable things. But can I encourage you that as a habit, that you plan to get to church early or at least on time? Because you see, we start off with that expression of praise and worship and glory and honor to God when we're giving to God. Now, I'm not trying to imply that if you don't show up for that part of it, it just shows you're just here to get, not to give. But can I tell you that in a practical sense, it may end up that way. You end up being here receiving, but cutting yourself short on the giving end of the worship and the praise and the glory to God that He deserves. So, please don't take that as some kind of a condemning thing or a guilt-inducing thing or whatever. But just take that and chew on it and pray about it, okay? Now, the good news is that even though biblical worship is focused on God, and therefore it's about pleasing God, not pleasing myself, and it's about giving and not receiving, we still see that biblical worship benefits us, okay? However, biblical worship will benefit me. In fact, Paul, talking about when his people gathered together for worship, in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." You see, that's the good benefit of worshiping God properly. When we bring to Him the glory and honor and praise that He deserves, then we ended up being built up. We end up being encouraged. I love this quote that I came across years ago from that great theological scholar, Teddy Roosevelt. You didn't know Teddy Roosevelt was a theological scholar, did you? I don't know that he was either. But he did say this. He says, "Even though the preacher can't preach for sour apples, and the choir is more than a half a note off key, you can always get something out of worship if you'll put yourself into it." Boy, it's awful quiet. All right. So as we wrap up this thought, is our worship pleasing to God? Is our worship pleasing? Because to be honest with you, worship is all about God, not about us. You know, I pray often, "God, may we go home feeling good. May we go home saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord." And David said that was a good thing to do, to go home and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. You know, and as I said, God created us with emotions, and we get emotionally involved, and we talk about times when we sense God's presence, sometimes more than others, and we want to experience that. And we all want to go home saying, "I sense God's presence. I experienced God's touch. It was wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. The worship lifted me up." But even more important is to be able to go home and say, "I gave what I had to God. I hope and pray that He was pleased what happened in worship today." Because worship is primarily, or is totally, about God. The second principle I want to share with you, and by the way, they get shorter as we go along, each one. The second principle I want to talk to you about is that biblical worship involves more than music. Now, I've already referred to that this morning. Biblical worship involves more than music. We often limit it. We often think of it in the context of music, singing, you know, playing, that kind of stuff. But worship is much more than just a music segment of a church service. Worship is all that we do with a heart of humble thankfulness and service to God. If worship is giving God honor and glory and expressing to Him appreciation, there are so many ways that we can do that, and not just ways that we can think up, but ways that are demonstrated and talked about in God's Word. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures that talk about this principle. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, what you say and what you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." What this verse indicates and other teaching of Scripture is that whatever it is that we do it in life, if we do it for God, it can be an act of worship. Think about that. How you work in the workplace can be an act of worship. If you do it as unto the Lord. In fact, in that same chapter, Colossians 3, verse 23, Paul goes on to say this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." And that's talking about when you're doing your work. He says, when you go to work, don't just do it for your boss. Don't just do it for the paycheck. Don't just do it for the supervisor who's looking over your shoulder. Do it for God. And when you do, it's an act of worship. When you take care of your home, when you fix that meal for your family, when you're watching your kids, if you are doing it not just because it has to be done, not just because it's your responsibility, not just because you've agreed to do it, but you do it to the best of your ability as honoring God, it is an act of worship. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, again, Paul says, "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, I don't want to get too far afield here, but how did worship get so all caught up with this idea of singing and playing instruments? If you kind of trace it through the Old Testament, you find that when you begin to read in Genesis and work your way through the Old Testament, the idea of worship initially was totally and completely tied to the idea of sacrifice. It had nothing to do with singing. It had nothing to do with playing of instruments. Now, I'm not trying to diminish or downplay. I'm going to come back to that about music involved in worship. But in the beginning, I'm not saying music was not there. I'm not saying music wasn't a part of it. But when you go through the scriptures, you find that when God's people were called to worship Him, they were to bring a sacrifice. They were to come and commit themselves. They were come and dedicate themselves to offer the sacrifice so that their sins could be forgiven. And you find all kinds of things in the Old Testament about the sacrifice of animals. And you find that was kind of half of it. The other half of it was that I'm going to do what God's called me to do. It was obedience. It was service. So in the Old Testament, up until a certain time, you find that worship was all about sacrifice and service, about commitment and about obedience. But then it changed a little bit. And it wasn't a bad change. It was a great change. And that was when David came along. Now, I'm not saying that music wasn't a part of things before then. It certainly was. Miriam, Moses' sister, led the Israelites in a great time of worship and praise after God delivered them from the Red Sea. But when King David came along, because he was a musician, he loved music. He loved singing. And he had a heart after God. And he sang all the time. And he played all the time. And when you read the story of his kingship, he instituted people who played instruments and singers and choirs and groups. And it all that from that point on, singing and playing and that kind of thing became very closely associated with worship. And again, I'm not saying that was a bad change. That was a good change. Because as you know as well as I do, there's something about music that works within us. You find that within the church. You find it out in the world. There's almost a supernatural power to music that I believe God inspired to be used for Him. But sometimes Satan uses it to, you know, turn people away from God and to lead away from God. But I'm just trying to point out the fact that worship has always been about more than just the music. More than just the music. And we find that that's true even in the New Testament, even in the church. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:5. He says, "You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house." He's using a picture. He's like, each one of you is like a stone or a brick. And as you're all formed together and mortared together, you're making this spiritual house. And the picture may be a temple or whatever. But he talks, in fact, other places he talks about this spiritual temple, the spiritual house in which God's Spirit dwells. Okay, but he goes on there to say, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He says it's like we're all priests, not in the sense of Roman Catholic sense, but in the Old Testament sense. The priest was the one that God had ordained that would go to God on behalf of man and would come back to man with the words of God. And would minister between man and God. Thank God we don't need people to come between us and God anymore because we have a direct access to God. And he says, so we're all like priests. We have access to God. But just like priests would offer sacrifices, God calls us to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. Well, what are some of these spiritual sacrifices? Let me just give them to you really quick because we got to go on. What sacrifices are acceptable to God as worship? The first one we've been talking about, your praises. Your praises, your expression. You know, sometimes people say, what's the difference between worship and praise? I'm like, worship and praise, worship and praise, worship and praise. You know, back before I knew better and I'd done some study, I thought, well, in my mind, it seems like the praise part would be the up-tempo, fast, loud stuff. And the worship is the real slow, you know, more mellow stuff. I'm not going to ask if any of you ever had that idea, but that's not the difference between worship and praise. As we're talking about today, worship can involve so many things. But praise is the vocal, the verbal expressions of glory and honor that we give to God. Okay? So our praises, Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. All right? And the second thing is our resources. Our resources. What are our resources? Whatever we have. Time, talents, money, possessions. God says all those things can be used to worship Him. Psalm 96:8 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. This was an expression, I'm going to take of what I have to give to God and His purposes, and that's going to be an act of worship. We've mentioned that many times. When we take up an offering on Sunday morning, that's not just something we do so we can pay the bills and stuff. That is an act of worship, a response to God of praise and glory and honor because of who He is and what He's done to be used for His purposes. The third one is this, your good deeds. Those things that you do that you know are right, those things that you know that God wants you to do, those are acts of worship. In Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When you choose to live a life of obedience and doing what He wants you to do, that's an act of worship. And the last thing, I'm sure there's many more, and this is the most important one, this is the basic one, is yourself. When you give yourself. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When He says to present your bodies, that's a picture of presenting your whole self. He says, listen, this is the ultimate act of worship. To surrender yourself to God. And can I tell you that we really can't worship God with any of the other ways unless we've done this first. Because it won't really mean anything. God says the greatest act of worship that you can do is to surrender your life to Him. And that doesn't mean just make a one-time commitment. That means day by day, I'm following Jesus. I'm living for God. He saved me from my sins. I'm committed to Him. And I'm surrendering my life to Him. I'm offering it as a sacrifice to Him, as an act of worship. Now, that can be really encouraging, these things I just listed for some of us. You know, maybe you've had the thought that, you know, I'm not a very good worshiper because I can't sing very well. Well, singing is only one way of worship. Maybe you can go home and say, I'm a better worshiper than I thought because I try to give as God tells me to give. And, you know, I've surrendered my life to Him. I'm trying to live the way He wants me to live. And I'm trying to do the right thing. And Pastor said, the Bible says, that's all acts of worship. And they are. But that doesn't mean that we should not do the other part. The singing and stuff and the verbal expressions. The good news is that God says that as long as we're at least making a joyful noise, it's acceptable to Him. We don't have to have a phenomenal voice or whatever. Well, let's go on because we do need to wrap this up. The third principle, biblical worship involves active expression. Active expression. A couple ways you can take this. First of all, the Bible talks about a variety of expressions that we use in worship. And they're active. And most often we do this in the midst of the singing part and the vocal praise. You know, it talks about singing. It talks about playing musical instruments. We're familiar with that. It talks about clapping. You know, sometimes I talk to people and they come from a different church background and say, man, it takes me a little while to get used. Well, let me ask, how many of you came from a church background that when you went to a church like ours where people clapped and they sang loud and they raised their hands that it was unusual? I came from a church background like that. Yeah. But all those things are mentioned in the Bible as expressions of worship to God. That's why we do them. We didn't just make it up. But He talks about raising our hands, shouting, dancing, silence. Kneeling, bowing. And that's just in the context of music. But we find that there's active expression of worship in the ideas of doing, of serving, of working, and of giving. The point is that it's active, it's not passive. And the reason I emphasize this is sometimes people think about worship and they say, well, I will worship when I feel like it. I will do something when I sense God's presence. I will get involved when God gives me a direct instruction. No, that's being passive. Worship is active. Worship is saying, I'm going to praise and worship God again, through singing whatever, or I'm going to give, or I'm going to live, I'm going to go, I'm going to do, I'm going to obey, I'm going to serve, I'm going to surrender, whether I feel anything or not. I heard one person put it this way, they were waiting for the electrifying liver shivers. I'm glad for the electrifying liver shivers, whatever they are. You know, I've felt something that might would fit in that category. The Bible constantly says, I will praise the Lord. I will lift up His name. I will honor God. I will clap my hands. I will sing a song. I will. I'm going to do it. It's active. It's not passive. We're not just waiting. Let me just put it this way. Get actively involved in worship when God deserves it, not when you feel like it. When does God deserve it? All the time. How many of you would like to get paid when you deserved it? Versus when your boss feels like it. We want to get paid when we deserve it. Not just when our boss or our company feels like it. We need to worship God when He deserves it. Not just when we feel like it. The fourth one, and I'm just going to touch on this one. Biblical worship requires right relationship with others. This is a whole sermon in itself. Let me just say that this is so important that Jesus taught that we shouldn't even try to worship God unless our relationships with others are in good standing to the best of our ability. Jesus said, if you come to worship God and you know there's something that's not right between you and someone else and you can do something about it, leave the worship and go take care of it. That's how important our relationships with each other are to God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 to 24, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, that's talking about an act of worship. If you are offering, let me just put it that way. So if you are getting involved to be involved in worship in any form or fashion, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your worship before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I could do a whole sermon on that. I have. I will again. But that's something to think about. Biblical worship requires right relationship with others. And then the last one is this. Biblical worship requires right relationship with God. And I say, well, that makes sense. That's obvious. But just like the very first one, that worship should be focused on God, not ourselves. Even though it's obvious, we get off track. This one is the same way. Biblical worship requires a right relationship with God. I don't know about you, but it gets so easy to go through the motions of worship without checking out to make sure I'm right with God. In fact, this is the complaint, the problem that Jesus had with the religious leaders of His day. They did everything on the outside, perfect, just right. They obeyed all of God's laws, all of His commands. They offered the proper sacrifices at the proper time. When it came to tithing, they tithed not only the things that God said in His Word, but even the little herbs that they grew in the flower pot on the windowsill. They take a tithe of that and give it to God. They did it all right. And you know what Jesus said about them? In Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9, He said, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. So how does that apply to us today? I want to tell you something. You can go to church and you can get all excited and you can sing with a beautiful voice, play with great skill. You can express loudly, softly. You can get very enthusiastic and you can go home feeling great. But if your heart's not right with God, it's worthless. Like we said before, it doesn't matter how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the floor. Perhaps you've known some people. They go to church, they get all excited, they come home, they're all enthused. I've had a great time with God, and they live like God doesn't have a place in their life the whole rest of the week. That's not right. And what they did on Sunday is not worship. And it's not acceptable to God. Because biblical worship requires right relationship with God. Not just going through the motions, not just saying and doing the right thing. In the context is I want to answer a question that I get asked sometimes and that maybe you're wondering. And we're going to wrap it up pretty quick after that. What is God's favorite kind of worship music? Everybody has an opinion. And usually it comes down to whatever my favorite type of worship music is. I can tell you God does have a favorite type of worship music. He really does. You want to know what God's favorite type of worship music is? It's whatever comes from the heart. in sincerity, in love, in submission, in honor, and devotion to Him. See, it doesn't have anything to do with style. Doesn't have anything to do whether it was a hymn or a chorus. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. It has to do with the heart of the worshiper. And if the heart of the worshiper is pure and desiring to honor and glorify God, that's the style of worship that God likes. Now, how does that impact what we do? Well, we try to have a variety. Because, as I mentioned before, even though it's all about God, our worship affects us. It affects our ability to enter in. It moves us. It stirs us. There's so many things about worship that it influence us. And so our desire is to provide an environment where most anybody could come in and there'd be something that they could easily latch onto to say, I can really worship God with that. Now, I need to worship God no matter what. But boy, that really helps me. That really stirs me. That really encourages me. The Bible talks about a great variety of musical worship. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It comes down to your heart. Psalm 115 talks about loud, boisterous music. Whereas Psalm 46:10 talks about to be still before God. And there's great worship all the way in between. You see, the variety is not for God's benefit. It's for ours. We all respond differently. I remember a lady that was in our church years and over 10, probably about 20 years ago. She was an older lady, and we were making some changes in the worship and such like that. And I was talking to her one day. She says, you know, I don't like, you know, the kind of worship we're doing now as well as the kind we used to do. But you know what? It's not about me. And in fact, I've had my time. We're trying to reach some other people. And we're trying to help other people come to know the Lord and worship the Lord. That was her attitude. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. There's a song, a chorus, that's very, very popular and has been for a couple of years. We've sung it here by a musician by the name of Matt Redmond. And he says, the song says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it when it's all about You. It's all about You. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come back. Worship is all about God. As we wrap this up today, I just want to say, are you devoted to worship? What can we do? I want to encourage you to learn to meditate on God, who He is, what He's like, what He's done. When you read your Bible, focus on God and how He is manifested in His Word, because it's all about Him. Make sure that you're right with God and then get your eyes off of yourself. And that's not easy. Can I tell you that it's really hard for me as the pastor of this church to worship God on Sunday mornings in this place? And it's not because I don't like what the worship team's doing. It's because I'm in charge. Well, I'm not in charge. God's in charge. But I'm trying to be in charge under God. And I'm constantly thinking, okay, what's going to happen next? How's this going to work out? How's it all going to flow? All that kind of stuff. And I have to deliberately put all that stuff out of my mind to worship God. So I can relate when sometimes it's difficult to enter into worship. So make sure you're right with God. Then get your eyes off yourself. It's not easy. And learn to worship all week long. If you wait until you come here to worship, you're just barely getting started by the time we're getting done. I like this statement. This is the last thing. If you haven't worshiped all week, on Sunday your worship will be weak. But if you have worshiped all week, what a difference it will make. You see, worship is not a spectator sport. It's like a play. I'm talking about this particular aspect of worship. When we gather together, it's not a spectator sport. It's not y'all kind of, and me kind of just watching the worship team, and if we kind of like it, we join in as best we can. It's like a play. There's only one person in the audience, and that's God. I've said many times that this isn't our worship team. We are all the worship team. They're just our worship leaders. And I know we've gone a little bit over time this morning, but let's all stand together. And I'm going to dismiss you in a couple of moments, but I think it would be totally inappropriate to end a message on worship without worshiping before we go.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.